I'll be reading from Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? That's been the comment from almost everybody coming in this morning. It's just one of those exceptionally beautiful days, and I hope that you can enjoy the day and appreciate the day. I know sometimes with things going on that kind of interfere in various ways, but I hope today is a time. Yes, sir. Check. Check. Old Check Atkins. All right. Those of you who are Roadhog, Lester Roadhog, Moran fans. I remember I was speaking in McMinnville one time, and the guy in the back was waving and doing all kind of stuff about the mic. And I just looked at him. I said, "Is my mic off or am I safe at second?" I said, "I'm not sure. What's going on?" But it is a beautiful day. I hope you'll enjoy it. And you know, it really is a time as Christians that we ought to pause and just be thankful for the beauty of the day. And so often we worry about those things of the future or those things that are on us that might be coming or whatever. But it's just a gorgeous day that God has blessed us with. And we need to just pause and be glad in it. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because God has blessed us with a beautiful day and forgiveness and the hope of eternity. And it's really hard to beat that, isn't it? What more do we want? What more could we ask for? How much greater could we be blessed? Let's just bow together for a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Father, it is a gorgeous day. And Father, we know that every day that you make is a great day, because you bless us and you watch over us. And Father, you know the struggles that we have within our lives and our families, with our health and different things that concern us. And Father, help us to have the faith to turn those over to you. Father, on a day when the weather is as beautiful as it is today, the trees are green, the flowers are blooming, let us just pause and think about, remember, be reminded of the greatness of your power as our creator, as the designer, as our God, that you have blessed us with these things. And as powerful as nature is, Jesus, you remind us how much more important we are than those things, the animals or the flowers, that you made us in your image, and you sent your Son, Father, to die on our behalf, that we might have forgiveness. And for that, we're thankful. Father, help us to rejoice today. Help us to enjoy today. Help us just to take the gift of the present and enjoy it. And not only, Father, to enjoy, but Father, help us to find opportunities to give you praise and to be of service to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll talk about the calling of the apostles, some of the disciples of Jesus. And as we read Matthew's account of that, you kind of, it almost leaves you with the impression, at least when I was younger, that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and here are these fishermen, and he walks by, and he says, "Come follow me," and they all kind of look at each other and say, "I'm tired of fishing, let's do something else," and they just jump up and go. And I don't think that's how it happened at all. This was not that they were dissatisfied with fishing. It was not that they were just whimsical. But they actually had an opportunity to be with Jesus prior to him calling them to change what they were doing. And I want to talk about that, because it really has an impact on us. It actually adds some credibility to these men, that they didn't just follow whatever was happening around them, but they actually knew to at least a large degree or some degree what was going on. John, in his gospel, probably gives us a greater insight, and here's what we know, that Andrew, who is one of the fishermen, who is the brother of Peter, is a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. So he is already familiar with the message of John, which we've talked about, and knew that John was preaching about repentance and about the coming of the kingdom, and is a witness when John makes the comment that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So let's read John's account, because I think it does give us a little greater insight, and let's talk about the calling of these men. The next day, now this is the next day after John has already had an encounter with Jesus, and the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And remember, we talked about John, about what a humble man he is, because his disciples now, many of them, begin to start following Jesus as Jesus begins his ministry. And we realize that John is able to contain and control his ego and his jealousy. And the reason I say that is, John, being a man like us, you know, he had to have some. He had to have some concern. And we can say kind of all we want to, oh, that's okay. We all feel a little hurt when somebody leaves us, right? You know, even if somebody moves, maybe we've worked together and they move to a better position. We understand it. It makes sense. It's the right thing. Don't you feel a little hurt? But why didn't they want to stay with us? Why didn't they want to stay with me? But John deals with that. And now two of these disciples begin to follow Jesus. Now, they have not become his disciples yet, but they are interested. What's John mean that this is the Lamb of God? Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And this is a kind of a title that one would give to someone that they respected. So, you know, there is an acknowledgement here of Jesus' position. And I'm going to tell you, even today, people take pride, are recognized, have a identity based on who their rabbi is. Certainly was true in the first century, because Paul, as he kind of gives his credentials as a Hebrew, will say, "I'm from the school of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is my rabbi." The question that comes to Jesus about the causes for divorcement, that is really an argument between two different schools of thought led by two different rabbis. And so they would claim to be of the school of this rabbi or of that rabbi. So when they acknowledge that Jesus is a rabbi, their teacher, they're acknowledging that he has a position, that they have a respect for him as a teacher of the law, as a man who knows the word of God. And you got to figure that lots of folks at this time are not literate. Or if they are literate, they can't go to the internet and research it. That's almost funny to say, isn't it? But you know, there are folks in this crowd today who do not remember a time when you could not go to the internet and search things. My mom and dad still have encyclopedias in the hall of their house. I remember the door-to-door encyclopedia salesman. Do you? Yes. What's the purpose of an encyclopedia today? And you got annual updates, if you paid for them, that would update the new information in the encyclopedia. The reason I say that, we take the knowledge and the opportunity to learn and to read almost for granted, and we're almost overwhelmed with it. This is a time when the teaching of the rabbi would have been your source of knowledge and interpretation. It would have been hard to find multiple sources, okay? So They're acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher who has knowledge, is the rabbi. And they're following him, wanting to know, at this point, where he stays. Where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. Now, what does that mean? One, they've called him a rabbi, which really is a pretty big deal. But they spend the day with Jesus, and Andrew goes to his brother and says, "We have found the King. We have found the Anointed One. We have found Israel's deliverer that the Old Testament, the law, that which we have based our faith on, has prophesied about. We've found him. He's here." Just let that sink in for a moment. Could you think of any bigger announcement that anyone could make to you than say, "I have found the deliverer, the Messiah, God's anointed one"? And all that would flood into your mind, we almost can't imagine, because with the announcement of that would have been all of the teaching they had received concerning that. And we know that the apostles, that these men really don't have a good understanding of what that means at this point, and won't all the way through the whole ministry of Jesus, right? That this Messiah is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and Israel is going to be returned to independence and power. But that God has sent us a deliverer, and we found him, is the word that Andrew gives to his brother Peter. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, so what we see is when Matthew records that Jesus comes by and calls Andrew and Peter and James and John, they already had an understanding of Jesus' teaching, who he was, or certainly who he claimed to be, and we know that's who he is and who he was. And so as they come by, as Jesus comes by, it is a change in relationship. But it's not just Jesus passing by and they decide to see where it's going for a while. They already know a significant amount about Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus should be one based on information, based on thought, based on some deliberation. Because it was for these men. We don't know how many other encounters they might have had. We don't know what the discussion was between John and these disciples. They spent a whole day with Jesus. Can you just imagine? They're going to get to spend 3 years with him. Can you imagine spending a whole day with Jesus? It's almost unimaginable. Because it's obvious. It was obvious at age 12 to the wise men at the temple that there was something special about Jesus, right? And what Jesus was going to share with them and teach them about God and about his purpose. And so when Jesus comes by, they've already had that relationship. They know what Jesus is teaching. Certainly don't know all of his mission, won't understand all of that. But they don't just follow a guy walking down the beach. Someone that they knew. It's important that we know who Jesus is. And how do we find that out? By studying the Word, don't we? And by living it in our lives. And allowing God's Spirit to work in our lives. But it's important that we study Scripture. Because in it is God's truth. The Spirit has revealed that to us. And we talk about it a lot, but it really is important. Because what would you think about these fishermen who just followed a guy walking by? Well, I guess I'm going back to when I was younger. And maybe, well, God revealed something to them, or that was the way God wanted it. And that would be true. There's not a problem with that. But when you realize that they had a relationship, there's a lot more credibility to these men that they knew what they were doing. Because that's really what God calls us to make adult decisions about following Him, right? Because here's what Jesus will say to us. What does a man do before he builds a house? He counts the cost, right? That you count the cost. You don't just wake up one day and decide, I think I'll just lay a foundation and start building a house. I mean, I hope you don't do that, because there's a lot more to it than that. I've never built a house. Either had somebody build it or done that, but there's design, right? You've got to design and figure out. And then at some point, there's going to be a payment due along the process. And Jesus is saying is, if a man starts to build and he hadn't thought it out and hadn't laid it out, and he gets into the process and he can't afford to continue, what is it? It's an embarrassment. Or it should be, because it sits there. They had not planned. They had not reasoned through it. And Jesus' point is, before you follow me, Jesus would say, count the cost. Make sure you're prepared. Because it's not a whimsical decision. It is a decision with knowledge that there are costs in following Jesus, but there are rewards. When we build something, what do we expect? That the finished product is worth the cost, right? That may be from an investment standpoint, or it may be from a satisfaction standpoint. That we're building a place where we want to stay. Where what? We can be comfortable and build memories and all those things about a house. Well, Jesus would say, before you follow me, count the cost. Look at the benefits. Know who I am and what I'm claiming and what I am calling you to. And I believe these disciples did that. And so when Jesus called them to something different, they had already made up their mind as to who Jesus was. Andrew says, we found the Messiah. And now they're ready to go where He leads them. And that's the decision that all of us have to make as well, isn't it? Because then it moves past a knowledge of who Jesus is to the thought, am I going to follow Jesus where He leads me? Because what are these men leaving? They're leaving their occupation, that which they knew. And I don't know if being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee was the greatest job or not. I'm really not sure. It provided for their family, though, and it's what you know. And sometimes, even though we realize there might be something different, it's hard to leave what you become comfortable with. Is it not? In almost everything. It's hard to leave what you know. That's why so many times children follow in the occupation of their parents, because why? It is a routine and an activity that they know, that they become familiar with. And so you do that. Or maybe you see it as an activity you don't want to get involved in, and you go do something else. I don't know if I've shared, my dad joined the Army in 1952, and the Korean War was going on. In fact, Dad wound up in Korea. But his reasoning was, he actually left his senior trip to Washington, D.C. early to come back and enlist, because he said, I had gotten up at 4:30 every morning and built fires and got the cows up, and we all milked by hand, and we fed hogs every day from the scrap at Seward Air Force Base. And he said, I didn't know what it was, but he said, for me, there had to be a better way to live. He didn't enjoy that. You know, and he had family who stayed there who did enjoy it and continued to do a lot of those things through all their working life. But he thought there was something better. There's something at least different. And I'm on his terminology. I had to try me a mess of that. So there's something different. So these men are leaving what they're comfortable with, not on just a dream, but believing that Jesus offered something different. But it was difficult because not only are they leaving occupation, they're leaving an investment. And they're leaving family. And none of that is speculation. James and John, sons of Zebedee, is there. They left him in the boat and followed Jesus. Now, did they never? It's not that they never went back home again, that they never saw them, because we know that John has a home, because we know that Jesus from the cross tells John to take care of his mother, and we're told that from that time forward, she lived in John's house. But that they gave up what they knew to follow Jesus. And what we know when others came to follow Jesus was Jesus did not promise great pay and tremendous benefits. Remember, he tells a man, he says, if you're coming for me for lands and wealth, he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So don't come for that. But they came because they believed Jesus and who he was, and they were willing to follow him. They were willing to follow him. And so, as we study the Word of God, and we live it in our lives, we make the decision about Jesus. And then, not only do we make an academic, intellectual decision, or maybe even one where we believe, but then we're called to, is it going to impact our lives? Are we willing to follow Jesus? And that takes many different views, many different looks, because Jesus doesn't call all of us to leave homes and families, but he does call us to be in service to him. In fact, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we look at the teachings of Jesus, he's going to say, he who loses his life for my sake will find it, right? No one who gives up family or homes or lands will lose their reward. So Jesus calls us to make following him the priority of our lives. And these men do. And we look at it and say, man, that would be tough. That would be a tough decision to make, to leave what I know to follow Jesus. But they, like Abraham, believed Jesus, didn't they? They believed Jesus, that he was offering something better. And for those of us who are Christians, we must believe the same thing, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so these men begin to follow Jesus. Their lives change because of who Jesus is. They didn't say, yeah, we believe in Jesus because, whew, we certainly want salvation, but we're going to continue doing kind of what we've always done. They were willing to say, we're following Jesus wherever he leads us. These are ordinary folks. These are Galilean fishermen. They're just good old working guys. You got to love that, don't you? They weren't apparently well connected, certainly not politically or socially or intellectually. They had written no scholarly journals. They were not great theologians. But Jesus called these ordinary men and says what? I'm going to use you to make a difference in the lives of others. And that's what he calls them to, isn't it? What does he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You have been fishing. You've been fishing. You've been casting your nets and catching fish. And for what purpose? For them, it provided income to support their families, which is important. And for them and for others, it provided a source of food, which is likewise extremely important. Right? It is. All of us understand that. But I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men, not entangling them up in nets, but you're going to provide them with the truth of the Word of God, the truths about who I am and what God's purpose is, and you're going to make a difference in their lives. You're coming to a higher calling. And so they were willing to leave what they knew and follow Jesus to be about his business. And that's what Jesus does for us. Calls us to be about God's business and uses us wherever we are. Again, these men didn't have a lot of special preparation, but what do you know they had? And this is important. They probably had good sense. And that's important. Why do we know they probably had good sense? Because they had to make decisions every day that had consequences. There are days you should not be on the sea, right? And if you've grown up on the sea, you can read the clouds. You know. You just kind of have that feeling. Like around here, when that air gets heavy and the temperature is extremely hot and it's just muggy, uncomfortable, especially this time of the year, what are you pretty sure of? High chance of storms, right? You know, in the afternoon, there's an awfully good chance the weather could get ugly. Well, they lived, worked every day on the sea. They knew what was coming, and they learned to read that. And they knew if they didn't take care of their nets, that they were in trouble, right? If they didn't mend and take care of things. And I'll tell you what else they learned. And that's why I do not fish. They learned some patience, didn't they? Because even as net fishermen, what do we know? Some days they were successful, some days they were not. And there are certain times when fishing was good and when it was not. And when you did that for a living, you would learn that. Why is that important? Because being disciples of Jesus, isn't it important that we have good sense? And some of you are thinking, probably not, because we're not sure you do. But don't say that. But the reason I say that, aren't there wrong approaches and wrong times? There are. There are. There is a time for everything. There is a time to rebuke, but there is a time to encourage, isn't there? Yes, it can be the same. It depends on a person's readiness, their situation. There's a time for us to approach things differently. You know, those fishermen would have understood people. You know, they would have understood what was going on in other people's lives. God's word is relevant to the lives we live. It's relevant. It's not cold theology. It's not an intellectual study. It is about calling us to live our lives God's way. It's about living in the 21st century in a godly way. And that's possible. It's possible to live godly lives in the 21st century. So, God has not called us to remove ourselves from the society in which we live. But God has called us to be a source of salt and light in the community in which we live. To not be spotted by the world, to not be of the world, but yet to live in the world. To live godly lives and to move among our neighbors in a way where they see God living in us and where we can share with them the truth of the Word of God. And so these fishermen knew their neighbors. People knew who they were. They knew what was going on in people's lives and their work lives and their families because they're ordinary people that God was making a difference in their lives and they were sharing it with others. God calls us to know His Word and to study it and to make adult, mature decisions about following Jesus. Jesus is never about coercion or trickery. Jesus is about giving people the facts and asking them to make a decision, and He still does. He calls us to have our lives changed by Jesus. That Jesus becomes Lord and really changes who we are. And God uses ordinary people to be about His business. And He calls us to live godly lives in the community and the time in which we live. And to use common sense to share the Word of God, to encourage and to instruct and to correct in the proper way at the proper time those who are around us. and to live lives that reflect God. That we become salt and light in the community that we live in. And it's no different than when he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's what he called them to do. They walked with him, but we get to walk with him through the Scripture. We get to walk through him by knowing that the Spirit guides us and leads us. We get to study God's Word and that we live it. And that's what God calls us to. It's not an intellectual endeavor. It is a spiritual endeavor that changes our lives as we live in the world today with the hope and the promise of the renewal of the world to come. If you need to come, would you do that while we stand and sing?